So this morning we are looking again at Jude, living in the last days, and our title this morning is, This is How Christians Should Live in the Last Days. Prescriptive. This is how you should do it. It should be very practical and it should be very applicable to us. But are we living in the last days? Is the end near? That's a legitimate question to ask, I think. One of the people who is very recognizable in the evangelical world, a leader that you might recognize on TV or on the radio, etc., he said this. He said, he looked at the way things are going in the world, lamented how bad things are, and he said, this tells me that we are getting very close to the time when God is going to say that the human race has gone far enough. He may be ready to step in to terminate this phase of human activity and to start another one. That is why I firmly expect to be alive when Jesus Christ comes back to earth. He wrote that in 1984. I firmly expect to be alive when Jesus Christ comes back. Many people have said that in many centuries, actually. Doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means that it has been said. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is not about this person's integrity or this person's view of things, this person's take on things. The question we have to ask ourselves is, if you take away the emotions of a person, if you take away how they feel, how strongly they feel about this, what are the facts about the last days? What does the Scripture say about the last days? Well, I think many of you know that in Hebrews verses 1 and 2, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom also He made the universe. Before, God spoke through His prophets, but in these last days, He spoke through His Son. Now, we know the Son is Jesus Christ. So, the last days, He has connected to the time of Christ by the writer of Hebrews. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes and the church, as we know it, is born, the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stands up and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he says this. He addresses the people there in Jerusalem. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. The Apostle Peter is saying, what is happening here today that you see is what Joel prophesied would happen in the last days. The day of Pentecost was in the last days. An interesting aside to that, of course, is that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I know some people today don't want women to speak in the church, but I think in the last days, the Spirit comes upon all flesh. And I think it's we sons and daughters that prophesy, all male and female servants. But I want to bring you to a very interesting passage. For many people, this is the first sermon that Jesus preached when he started his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 4, it says this, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You know what's interesting about that passage? Is he's quoting from Isaiah. But there's a difference. In Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God." Do you see what Jesus did there? He left out that last line. He sat down after he ended with to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He sat down. He did not read that last line. He did not quote that. What was he doing? Why was he not quoting that? Because in this time, the expectation was that at the end of time, there would be a judgment day. There would be a time when God's favor would be on some and God's vengeance would be on some. But what Jesus was doing was to separate those two times. To say, "I've come to proclaim God's favor. This is not the day of judgment. This is not the day of vengeance. This is the day of and the year of the Lord's favor. The day of judgment will come. The day of vengeance will come. It's not that it's next. It's not deleted. It's going to come. But it's not now." He's putting space between those two days, those two times. Between his first coming and his second coming. His first coming is to bring salvation. His second coming will be to bring judgment. We are living between those two times. And between the first time and the second time is called the last days. This is the period. So if you lived in the first century AD, you lived in the last days. When if you lived in the 12th century, you lived in the last days. If you're living today, you're living in the last days. That's what the scripture clearly teaches us. Now how do we live in these last days? Well, Judah's going to come to that, but I want to make one remark. I want to say this. We live in a way such that we expect Jesus to come right here, right now, this very moment. And I'd say, glory, hallelujah. But we plan and we live responsibly as if he's going to come in 1,000 years. Do you get that? We expect him right now, but we also plan and live as if he's going to come in 1,000 years. Those two should be interconnected in the way that we live our lives. We should be ready right here. Right now. But we also should be planning and living responsibly. Our passage for today, Jude verse 17 to 23, I'm reading from the ESV. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time, there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, as we think about this passage and about ourselves living in the last days, I pray that Jude's instructions, his prescriptions for how to live in the last days would come through clearly to us. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would teach us and lead us into truth. And Lord, that you would help us to hang on to that which was handed down from the apostles through the ages. I pray, Lord, that you would be with me today as I try to open this up. In Jesus' name, amen. After the warning that Jude gives in verses 5 to 16, and denouncing these people who spread and hold to false doctrines, Jude now changes gears. He becomes prescriptive. He addresses the issue of the application. How are the Christians now to live in these last days? These days between the first and the second coming of Christ. To save and to judge. Jude's argument can be summed up very briefly into these three points. Firstly, remember the apostolic warnings. Verses 17 to 19. Secondly, secure your own faith. Verses 20 to 21. And thirdly, reach out to rescue people in spiritual danger. 22 to 23. Let us look at this passage a bit closer. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he saying that? But you must remember. It doesn't just mean don't forget. When we see the word remember in Scripture, it is action. It's cognitive, but it's also action-oriented. When God remembers, He reaches down and He acts. When He is asking us to remember, it's the same thing. He's saying, remember what these people said. These apostles said that these things will happen. So when you see them happen, cognitively, you say, yes, I've been told about this. But then you act. Then you do what you need to do in this situation. Because you are forewarned. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. You're not caught by surprise. When you see people with these false doctrines in the church today, you're not caught by surprise. I've been told about this. I know about this. I've heard about this from what the apostles have been saying. Now that I see this, I feel a deep sadness in my spirit. I'm not happy that I'm seeing this. But I understand that what I am seeing is what has been foretold. And so I can act appropriately in the situation. They said to you, in the last time. Now the word last time there and last days are interchangeable. Sometimes we use last time, sometimes last days. It's like the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They're interchangeable. There will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. Scoffers or mockers. Those two words are running together. Scoffers and mockers. These are people who scoff and who mock. Words that are only used twice in the New Testament, over here in Jude and then in 2 Peter when he speaks about the same thing. These are not words that are often used. But the verb to scoff or to mock is used in different places. And when we look at those words, we always see them connected to the passion of Jesus Christ. See, the scoffer is the opposite of the righteous. In the New Testament, scoffers and mockers are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, we read this. After Jesus was arrested, it says, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. This is the times when these words are used in the New Testament to mock Christ himself. When Christ is on the cross, in Luke chapter 23, it says, "And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, he's chosen one.'" In the last time, there will be scoffers, mockers, mocking Christ and the cross of Christ, scoffing at him, following their own ungodly passions. These people do not submit to Christ. They do not acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They have not been born again. Yet, they are in our churches and they cause divisions among us. Now we get to the main point that Jude is making in this passage, when he's being prescriptive. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." In this verse, or these two verses there, in this long sentence, there are different clauses, but there's a main clause, there's a main verb, and the main verb there is to keep. It is the only imperative in that sentence. So the main clause in that whole sentence is this: "But you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God." Grammatically, it stands out to us. This is what Jude is saying. How should you live in the last days? You should keep yourself in the love of God. That's how you should live. In the beginning, when Jude starts the letter, he says, "You are called, you are kept for Jesus Christ." At the end of the letter, he says, "To him who is able to keep you." We'll get to that next week. Because there's two sides to this coin. There's God who is keeping us. But there is us keeping ourselves in the love of God. In a sentence then, we find that the other verbs there are participles. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those verbs all flow from the main verb, which is keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you keep yourself in the love of God? Those two things: building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. One of the ways that we build ourselves up is to keep on meeting together as we do this morning. This metaphor, building yourselves up, this building metaphor makes you think about the temple being built when Paul says that we are God's temple. When he says that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles with Jesus Christ the cornerstone. Ephesians 4, when he talks about us building each other up with our gifts, it means we come together. It's not this is not a singular individual thing that we do at home by ourselves, but this is what we do together because we help each other. We give to each other our gifts that God has given to us. We serve each other. We love each other. We fellowship with each other. The first way in which we keep ourselves in the love of God is to build ourselves up by fellowshipping together, by meeting together, by worshiping together, by teaching and listening and learning together, by taking the bread and the cup together at the table of the Lord, by serving and talking about our lives together as we drink coffee and have some refreshment. All these different ways when we come together, is how we build each other up. How we are built up as a people, as a community of faith. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And then secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. These two things, building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit. The prayers to be prayed in the Holy Spirit. I thought that John Piper got a good take on this. John Piper, a theologian and pastor in the US, said that praying in the Holy Spirit means praying, number one, prayers initiated by the Spirit, and secondly, prayers guided by the Spirit. Prayers initiated by the Spirit and prayers guided by the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit is to pray prayers that the Spirit births in us and brings forth from us. You know, sometimes we don't even know what to pray. Some people, when they don't know what to pray, they just don't pray. But what God calls us to do is, even when we don't know what to pray, is to come before Him and to ask Him and say, Lord, guide me. Pray you yourself through me, because I desire to pray. And the Holy Spirit comes, and from inside of us, He brings forth these prayers that rise up to God. These are not worldly prayers, selfish prayers. Oh Lord, I pray that I would have a husband. Oh Lord, I pray that I would have a girlfriend. Oh Lord, if I could just have a new car, you know. We've all prayed some selfish prayers when we haven't studied and there's a test. Oh Lord, help me in this test. I need to pass. I need your help for this. I need your help for that. We've all prayed those prayers. Sometimes when you pray those prayers, it feels like they don't go anywhere. They just hit the ceiling, right? And they come right back. But prayers inspired by the Spirit, they come from inside of us. And they are powerful. They rise up into the very presence of God. Prayers inspired by the Spirit are prayers that God answers, because these are prayers that He elicits from us. Prayers according to His will and His purpose. When we had our church camp early in the year, we looked at praying through the Psalms. each day, just taking the psalm of the day and reading through that, and let those words of the psalm speak to you. And as those words speak to you, the Spirit of God will move in you, and through those words will help you to pray prayers inspired by the Scripture. Guess who the Scriptures was inspired by? By the Spirit of God. So when we go to those Scriptures and we read them, what's the Spirit of God going to do? He's going to take those very words that came from Him, and He's going to help us to pray those words back to God. Prayers initiated by the Spirit, and prayers guided by the Spirit. Because once you start praying, your prayer sometimes takes on a life of its own. It's like it just starts going. Like I wasn't thinking these thoughts before, but now that I'm praying, these thoughts are just coming to me, and I'm just bringing them before the Lord. And as I'm bringing them before the Lord, I'm just realizing these are very scriptural thoughts that I'm praying right here. As the Spirit guides us, sometimes when we pray, we start to feel, this is not where the Spirit is leading me. I'm losing it. I'm on my own here. I'm in my flesh here. I'm not praying according to the Spirit. But the Spirit, if we attend to Him, if we give space to Him, if we listen to Him, the Spirit brings us back to the Word, back to God, back to the prayer that's going to be heard by God. The prayer is initiated by the Spirit, but it's guided by the Spirit. And as the Spirit guides us, so we pray. And as we do that, we keep ourselves in the love of God. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking, and this I don't want to say too much about this, but I'll just read this for you, because Jesus says it all in this chapter here, John 15. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Remain in Christ. Here we are. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Praying in the Spirit. There we have it. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. If you keep my command, you are remaining in my love. My command is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. Sacrificially. Unconditionally. With no holds barred. I've given myself to you. I want you to give yourselves to each other. Because as you do that, you will remain in me and you will be fruitful and it will be to the glory of my Father in heaven. It's as simple as that, folks. Let us keep ourselves in the love of God. Let us remain in Him. And then Jude says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We have three imperatives. Have mercy, save, and show mercy. And then I've under, scored there with fear, because that's very interesting. Why is that in there? This is a very difficult two verses, and I'm not going to spend too much time on that because I don't understand it as well as I was hoping to. But I can tell you this. I think he's alluding to a passage in Zechariah chapter 3. It says this. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." I think this is what he is alluding to in these two verses. Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord in these filthy clothes. Filthy clothes being his sin, his iniquity. The deeds of the corrupt human nature. Two things we can learn from that. Number one, the sins that we commit are going to stain our clothing. We will be stained. We will be soiled. The word in the Old Testament actually means human excrement. It means you stain, you soil your clothes from your body that does that. You will not, when you live a sinful life, stand pure before God. Your clothes will be soiled. That's the first thing that we can learn. The second thing we can learn is that can be taken away. There is grace from God. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. Take away those old clothes. Take it off him. Put on new clothes on him so that he can be pure. That is the hopeful part of that picture that we have. One of the commentators said, just as Jude had compared the false teachers to rocks, close contact with which causes shipwreck, so now he uses the metaphor of clothes soiled by the body's excretions to suggest the contaminating effect of their sin on everything around them. Probably his advice is therefore that his readers must avoid any dealings with those of the false teachers and their followers who persist in their errors. But he does not give up hope of their salvation. His followers are to continue exercising Christian love towards them, even if prayer is now the only practical means of doing so. In these instructions, Jude combines the abhorrence for the sins with a strong belief in God's judgment on sin and a genuinely Christian concern for the reclamation of even the most obstinate. Have mercy with fear. Fear because of what will happen to them. Fear that we might be drawn in. Fear that we might find ourselves with soiled clothing, contaminated by these folks. But not fear that makes you run away. Fear that makes you apprehensive, but stay engaged. Show mercy. Because you never know, even if this person looks like they have walked far away from the Lord, in an instant, their sins can be forgiven and they can be cleansed. If they would come to repentance, if they would come and confess their sins, if they would come and to follow Christ, if they come and submit themselves to Christ, if they come to put their hope in Christ, their sins can be forgiven like that. And they can be cleansed. And they can be given new clothes, which will be pure and holy and righteous. And where will they find themselves? In the love of God. Being kept for Christ when He comes. Brothers and sisters, when we deal with folks who were in the church and who fell away and who are not part of following God anymore, we should continue to pray for them. We should continue to show mercy. But we should also be wise and not stick too close to them so that we get soiled ourselves. As I'm thinking about this message, I'm thinking about how we should live in the last days. What keeps coming back to me is that main sentence: keep yourselves in the love of God. The love of God which is poured out for us through His Son Jesus Christ. The love of God that will keep us until the end of time. As God is keeping us, let us keep ourselves in His love. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for this message. Some of it is really hard for us and tough. And I know that there are some folks who are in danger because they are not remaining in You. They did not keep themselves in the love of God. But I pray for us here this morning, and I pray that we would keep ourselves in Your love. I pray that we would pray in the Spirit. I pray that we would not give up on meeting together. I pray that we would encourage each other towards love and good deeds. I pray that we would love each other as You have loved us. And that we would bear much fruit. Would You bless us, Lord, with Your presence? Would You encourage us and strengthen us? And where we need to ask for forgiveness, would You lead us into repentance? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.